And if you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'd like to read to us verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And we are continuing in our series, continuing to work through this passage of Scripture. Again, listen now to the Lord's Word. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like grass. The flower of grass, the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing be upon its going forward now, and that you would work in the hearts of your people, that we would, Father, not be timid, that we would listen, and we pray, Lord, that we would gladly rest in your hands, put ourselves in your hands, not lean on our own understandings, but that we would take your word for what it says, and that we would apply it to our own lives, that your spirit would come and convict of sin and encourage and righteousness, comfort. We ask, O Lord, that you would have your way with us and bless this congregation that others might come to know you. Please, O Lord, we pray for this privilege. And we pray that we would be faithful in the day of small things. And we pray that many in years to come would be blessed even by this word today being preached. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My friends, I'll pick up right where we've left off. But Peter has commanded us, and I don't know if you knew this, there were 23 of you who were sick or absent last week. So that means most of the congregation didn't hear last week's sermon. So I'm bringing you up to speed in case you're wondering, boy, this sounds a little bit familiar. You can't pass these things up. You can't, because everything builds. What Peter's saying is building one on top of another. Very important. Here, we're in this bigger context. Verse 22, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. He has given this command. Where there is no love, there is no holiness. Where there is no love, there is no holiness. John says this in 1 John 3, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see how important love is in the congregation. Again, John would say in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. My friends, what is the Christian? The Christian, we've been told, is that one who's been born again, not of seed which is perishable. Peter has just said this at the end of chapter 1. We are born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. This was the word that was preached to them, and my friends, this is the word that has been preached to us. If you call yourself a Christian, and you say you love God, and you do not love the person on your right or your left, there is a problem. There's a significant problem. So all of these excuses, and Peter is, I think, answering this question as he has commanded them to fervently love one another from the heart. Immediately people say things or think things like, I can love most people. I can love them when they're easy. I can love them when they love me. I can give to them when they give to me. But you're calling me to do something that is not equal. You're asking me, telling me I have to love people who really annoy me, who are really difficult for me to love. It's just not possible. And Peter's answer is, if you've been born again, yes, it is possible. There is an ability there to love. He's not saying it isn't hard, but there is an ability there. If the seed of God abides in you and you love because he first loves you, then you should be able to love your neighbor. And if you're not loving your neighbor, then you need to question whether or not you've ever been born again. Therefore, all these excuses such as I can't love this person because they're too taxing or too difficult, things that would strike at our ability, Peter would say, not so. And those who would say, well, I won't love them because they don't deserve love, which cracks me up that any Christian would ever think that person doesn't deserve my love. Really? And who does deserve the love of God? You see the sheer hypocrisy in a statement like that. That's paganism. All excuses that strike at willingness should be wiped away. Ability and willingness all melt away when we consider that we've been born again from above. All such excuses are illegitimate, and they are not true. He calls us to a fervent love, and a fervent love is an intense love. It's a love that is worked hard at and not necessarily felt. I want to state that again, because we're so oriented towards how we feel about things that we oftentimes guide the ship. The ship is guided by our feelings rather than what the Lord calls us to. A fervent love is an intense love. It is a love that is worked at and not necessarily felt. It is a hard-fought love. Remember the word fervent. If you remember a few weeks back, we spoke about the prayer meeting that was taking place while Peter was in jail, and we were told that the saints were fervently praying. And you think about it, and we mentioned, I think, later in the evening that day, white-knuckled prayers. You're fervent about something. You're folding, you're praying so fervently, your knuckles are white. Peter is calling and commanding the church to a white-knuckled type of love, where you're just intent on loving one another. It's not easy. This kind of love is not easy. The world's love is an easy kind of love. The worldly mindset is that of convenience and that which costs me nothing. The love to which Peter refers is a love that is not earthly, it is not natural, but it is wrought in us supernaturally. It is a love that comes down from above, that is as a result of being born again. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, it is a love that is patient, kind, and is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is the kind of love we are reminded of every time we see the Lord's Supper, his body broken and the blood shed. You see, that was not an easy thing that our Lord went through. That extreme humiliation was not an easy thing. He sweat, friends, drops of blood. That doesn't tell you of the intensity of the anguish that he was in. Why would he do something like that? He did it, didn't he? For us. That's love. That's an intense kind of love. He owed us nothing. We were enemies. We were helpless, ungodly, and sinners, says Romans 5. And yet he did not consider himself, but gave his life for us. That's the kind of love that Peter is calling the congregation to. It is this kind of love we are called to in marriage. It is this kind of love we are called to in the Lord's church. Therefore, says Peter, bringing us up to par where we were last week, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Thus, the analogy we gave last week was that of a garden. When you want a successful garden, when you want to see things produced in your garden, fruit or vegetables, what do? You must work at it. You can't just drop seeds in the dirt and walk away. You shouldn't, because something will eat it, or it will wither and die, or it will not have the nutrients it needs. No, you work at your gardens, don't you? If you're a gardener, you work at your garden. Out here in the parking lot, there's a beautiful oak tree, or maple. I think it's a maple tree, isn't it? It's a maple tree. This beautiful maple tree, we dug a hole in the concrete, and we dropped it in there. And then every other day, I carried a 5-gallon bucket of water out there. Why? Because we want to see the thing live. We want it to nurture. And as I was carrying out a bucket of water, every other day I carry out this 5-gallon bucket of water, and I would think routinely, this is what the church has got to be like. What a perfect example of what a church is. It requires so much work, and it requires so much nurture and care. And you take care of it long enough, and guess what happens? It grows. And it becomes a safe place for birds to nest in its branches. And it's cared for. We do this with plants, right? We do this with grapes and with cucumbers. The body of Christ is certainly more important than those, aren't they? And so Peter is calling the people to work at love. And the first way he says to is this, put these things aside. If the command for us is to fervently love one another from the heart, this is to be done and cannot be accomplished, my friends, apart from the work of putting aside, like a dirty pair of pants, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These are those things, friends, if we would maintain, if we would hold on to malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, if we would hold on to these things, we would undermine love for one another in the congregation, and we will hurt the church. We hurt the church doing this. And so he says, lay them aside, put them aside, malice, that desire to inflict pain or harm or injury to another. Don't confuse malice with anger. Certainly, friends, there are times for us to be angry. And we are told that we can be angry and should be angry, but we should not sin, Paul would say in Ephesians. But malice is not the same as anger. Malice is, I'm going to get you. And I would be really happy if you stepped on a rake right now and it busted you in the nose. Right? It's desiring harm for one another in the congregation. And Peter says, lay it aside. Lay aside malice. We talk about this in my home. How do you put aside malice? And I, again, this is an aside, but I think this is an important point to make. Paul, as Peter, notice he's saying, put aside, and then he says, long for. There's a negative command, there's a positive command. Paul would say in Ephesians, put off and put on. Put off and put on. How would you put off malice? What does that look like? Putting off malice means every time you think about punching someone in the nose or wishing that they were hurt, you would stop thinking that and you would start to pray for them. You see, what we do is in the congregation is we stuff things and then we don't deal with sin and then we think about how I would like to get even with a person. That's unrighteous. You understand that that's sin. Coddling those thoughts, entertaining those thoughts, even for a millisecond, is sin. Put it away. The moment you recognize in your head, friends, that you're desiring harm for someone else, you better repent on the spot. And you ask the Lord, help me and help them. Help me to love them and bless them and please bless them. Help them not to fall prey to sin. Help them not to fall prey to pride. Set them free and cause them to know life in you. That's the way you should be praying. And if you think that's mechanical, it is. And you should start doing it, even if it's mechanical, until you're walking in freedom from those sins. Because malice will rear its head in the church and it'll destroy the church. It will. And we need to take this command from the Lord very much to heart. Put it away from you. Malice, deceit, using trickery or falsehood to harm others. Speak truth, Paul would say. Speak truth to one another. Hypocrisy, pretending to love or masking a heart of hate. You must repent of not loving your neighbor, and you must ask the Lord, please put within me a heart of love so that I can truly love them and not pretend. Envy, wanting someone else's life and hating your own, which, as Simon Kistemacher pointed out, often leads to grudge holding. Lay it aside. And slander, any speech which harms or is intended to harm another person's status or reputation. All these things, five things, covering the gamut of sin. If love, the fervent love that we are called to back in chapter 1, verse 22, if love be undermined by these things, biblical love, there's much more at stake than simply having a peaceful fellowship meal. You will lose at least a peaceful fellowship meal. You will jeopardize the witness of the church. Now, bear in mind, again, Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds, there's the temptation in the church always to bicker and fight among ourselves, to get our own way, to be self-centered and self-seeking. And Peter is saying, put those things aside. That's not what we're calling you to. Understand that outside the church, we deal with the world and we deal with the devil. And I can't control any of those things. But what do I have control over? My own heart. I'm in the Lord. I'm set free. I've been born again. I've got this imperishable seed by which I've been born again. So what do I do now with this sin, these struggles? Work at it. Work at it. You have to labor. Do you know how hard it is to fight against sin, your sin? It's terribly hard. And so often we think, well, I tried it and it didn't work. That would be like me saying, well, I watered the plant back in June. I don't know why it died. Right? You work at these things. You work at a garden. You work at cultivating love. You work at putting off. And you work at putting on. We jeopardize our witness of the Lord if we don't love one another fervently. We give reason for the world to speak ill of the church and to speak ill of the Lord. We hurt our ability to work together and to stand with one another in times of trial and persecution. Friends, hear me. I've lived in how many states? Six states? Seven states? I don't know. Every state we've ever lived in has boasted about how these people are independent. They have not lived in Wyoming. And we boast in our independence of one another. And it hurts the church. I don't need them. I can do my own thing. Yeah, right. No, you can't. We weren't designed that way. And I can show you very easily. You can read 1 Peter 4. You can read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Romans chapter 12. Read these chapters and see how Paul emphasizes the body of Christ and how we need each other. The men's group, I'm delighted. The women's group, delighted. Delighted at the people who come together on Fridays who work. We need each other. We need each other. And I don't mean we just need skills with hammers and saws. We need each other. That when trial happens, we pull alongside of each other. We pray for each other. We help each other. We bring casseroles when casseroles are needed. We care for each other. This is the way this thing works. So when persecution comes, a church that fervently loves one another and is not giving excuse for love to be interrupted and abandoned, we will stand together when the fires get turned up on us. Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Therefore, as we ended last week's sermon, pursue peace, friends, with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We must put aside all that is not in keeping with the Bible's idea of love, all that we know that the Lord Jesus would not want from us. But it is not merely a matter, as Peter goes on, it is not merely a matter of what we put aside. Not a matter merely of putting aside, but also, as he would command, what we long for or crave. We ought to crave the pure milk of the word. We are not merely to weed the garden and rid it of all of its detrimental elements, but we are to feed it, to feed what is there, to nurture the fruit we aspire to grow. And in this case, friends, we are to nurture love among the congregation. How do you nurture love in a congregation? Love, we nurture love among the brethren by longing for the pure milk of the word. Verse 2, chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter here is again commanding an attitude that results in an action, that results in a behavior. Again, commands these believers to long for the pure milk of the word. To long for anything means to desire deeply, to crave earnestly someone or something. It's used in a positive sense here. The Apostle Paul uses this word in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Listen to this. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." Here in the Apostle Paul and in these believers, there was a deep and intense desire to be able to see one another. An intense yearning. Understand that in that day, there were no emails and there were no cell phones, no FaceTime or Skyping. To see anyone would take weeks and weeks of travel. True is the statement, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And so Paul and these saints, they longed to see. They had this intense desire to see one another. And so here Peter is commanding that these saints long for the pure milk of the word like newborn babies. Now he is not saying that they are young in the faith necessarily, but their desire for the pure milk of the word should mimic or be like the desire of a newborn baby and its desire to eat. They are frantic. I made a comment a few weeks back and startled everyone with a nice yell in the middle of the sermon. Sometimes I scratch my head and I say, why do I do that? And I implied, if I didn't directly say, I implied that when babies scream or cry, they're being willful. And I was corrected, and rightfully so. That's not necessarily what that means. It could just mean I don't have words yet, and so let me express my deep feelings for the longing I have in my stomach right now. But it should remind us, and I remember when our children were little and they would cry in the middle of the night, the most pathetic thing you ever hear, and how my wife would go get the baby and would nurse the baby, and they were so happy, they were contented, but there's this longing, there's this craving, and if you've ever held a baby who was hungry, you understand what is this intense craving they have, and only one thing can satisfy it, and that's that they nurse from their mothers. And Peter would say that you're to be like a newborn baby in your desire to eat. That's the way we are supposed to be. We should long for the pure milk of the word in this fashion, like a newborn baby desires to nurse from his mother. The object of intense longing being here the pure milk of the word. Another corrective perhaps to our thinking in this is this, that Peter is not saying crave only the elementary things of the faith. I've heard this said too, that Peter is talking about just get the basics down. Peter's not saying just get the basics down. Hebrews chapter 5, we have the milk spoken of, and the writer says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Peter is not saying, based on Hebrews chapter 5, that they should only eat rudimentary things or basic things. Rather, as milk to a baby is essential for growth, so too the pure milk of the word is essential for growth in the Lord, for growth in love for one another. How do you nurture love for one another? Long for the pure milk of the word. The milk is the word. It is pure. That is, it is unadulterated, without mixture or the doctrines of men or demons. It affirms no falsehood. This has a lot to say to us, and I want to read to you a quote from Edmund Clowney's commentary, a wonderful quote. It's a paragraph or so. It says, "It is clear that the growth of new Christians must be in the truth of the apostolic word. Peter's letter sets forth the truth that new Christians must earnestly desire the word of the Lord that was preached. This word is more than an abbreviated formula describing the way of salvation. It is the full gospel message that we find in this letter. Grounded in the revelation of the Old Testament and expanded in the sweep of apostolic teaching, simple formulas of gospel truth are to be prized, and Peter presents us with some of the most memorable in the New Testament, but the gospel is unique in richness as well as simplicity. The milk that Peter recommends is the whole will of God." You understand, friends, that in the church, and in this church, we are not interested merely that you can recite what the gospel is. I hope that you can all articulate the gospel. I hope you understand what the gospel is. It's not about be better people, but it's that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. I know no simpler way to say it. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Peter 1:15. It's that simple, and yet, friends, it is so much broader than that. And Peter is not saying, just get the gospel down. And sometimes in the church, we're very content with bare minimums. Stop being content with bare minimums. This is why we do discipleship. This is why we do Sunday school. This is why we do catechism class. Because we don't want to stop with bare minimums. You know why? Because bare minimums are what babies do, what immature people stay with. That's how we come into the world. We don't stay there. And so when Peter is talking about the whole milk or the pure milk of the word, he's talking about the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, not just the basics, but those things that lend themselves to us maturing in the faith. We come into the church, a new convert or whatever, we come in and we know basic things. We go, I'm a sinner and I need grace. If I were to die today, I know I'd go to hell. I need Jesus Christ. I need someone to save me. And you're probably looking at him and thinking of him in a very rudimentary fashion. I just know this, that God is God, he's holy, and I'm going to die and go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. That's a great place to begin, because that's true. That's not where we stop, is it? It's not where we should stop. And so we come into the church a mixture of things, right? Newborns in the faith. And we're clinging to Jesus Christ, and we're clinging to idols. And as we read the scriptures, we find out, I can't cling to that idol anymore. And you put your idol away. And then the Lord exposes another idol. And you go, I can't cling to that one either. And you push that one away. And all the while, your love for the Lord and your understanding of his love for you, they grow. And all of a sudden, what you used to be and what you used to prize changes. And it's slipping away and you're maturing and you're growing. And that's the way it should be. In every Christian's life, that's the way it should be. We are not interested merely in making converts to Christ in the church. And I bid you, please, hear me. The Lord did not say, go into all the earth and make converts. He said to make disciples. See, so it's not enough that we just know the Lord Jesus, get born again and get saved. That's not it. We're called to be disciples of the Lord. Students, pupils, those who adhere to his precepts and his instructions. Is it any wonder then that the Apostle Paul's practice was to declare the whole purpose of God to those whom he ministered. You could read this for yourself in Acts chapter 20, or that he would say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, exhorting the church in Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and again, listen to what Paul would say in verse 22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you would long for the pure milk of the word, Christian. Like pure milk to a baby helps it and is essential to its maturity, so too the word of God, unadulterated, is essential to our growth as Christians. It is essential to our growth as Christians. And this is what Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I fear, friends, for a number of professing Christians who are content to remain as infants in the faith. They profess to know Jesus Christ, but you would not know it to examine their lives and to watch them. We're supposed to mature in the things of the Lord. Anyone who takes the attitude of, "I'm good enough," there's a serious problem. There really is. No plant, right? Plants are meant to grow. Saplings are supposed to become trees someday. They're not supposed to just stop as a sapling, a stick, sticking out of the dirt. That's not what they're designed to do. That's not what a Christian is supposed to be. That is not what a Christian is supposed to do. We should grow in obedience. We should grow strong in our faith. Our view of mankind should change. Our view of the world should change. We should become more focused upon the Lord, and we should become more biblical in our attitudes. We should grow in regard to who the Lord is and what he has done for the sinner. We should grow in death to our fleshly desires, such as malice and slander and envy and hypocrisy and deceit. We should grow in obedience to the Lord. We should grow in love. And I think we've missed that. Now, again, I want to challenge you with this. I am always so thankful when you show up on Sunday mornings. And I'm really thankful for those who come Sunday evenings. And I'm really thankful for those who make use of Sunday school and who are making use of the Wednesday nights if you can. We're trying to do all that we know how within our power to impart to you the word of truth, to show you faithfully Jesus Christ. We try to fill the trough. That's not the right word. Trying to put out the food for the congregation, so that they're always richly fed, so that you can go away and saying, "That was a good meal." I pray this way. I pray over the sermons, "Lord, please cause your people to be fed richly today on your word." Because I know that if you partake of the word richly, you will grow. But in our culture, we've fallen into this mindset of, we just need to make converts. Just get them on the rolls of the church. And that's not what we want. That's the very least of what we want. I want to see you, and the Lord wants to see you, walking in freedom from sin, not falling prey to the wiles of the devil. Loving, growing in love for your spouse and for your brothers and sisters in the church. Growing in holiness in such a manner that when you go out into the marketplace, people will say, "That's a different kind of person. There's a strange air about them that I don't see often. It's like a breath of fresh air. I love it when these people come around." Why? Because you carry with you the aroma of heaven, like a breeze from heaven. And it's different than the stench of this world. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see. Why don't we? Why don't we long for the word of the Lord? Why don't we long for the pure milk of the word? Friends, one reason perhaps is we don't read it. We're infrequent. Again, if I fail to water the plant, if I fail to nurture the garden, don't be surprised if you don't see growth. You're struggling with sins that you've been struggling with for 30, 40 years. Why is that, I wonder? Maybe it goes real deep. Maybe you've not been reading the word, or maybe you've been reading the word and sitting under the word, but you've been doing so mechanically, meaning you check the box. There, did that. Where's the magic? That's not the way we approach the word. It's not the way you do. No woman, no man would appreciate or would endure a mechanical date, would they? Well, time to take my wife out. Let's go to the restaurant, wife. Great, got that over with. Let's go home and get on with our lives. You know, that would never fly. It doesn't fly with me, and it doesn't fly with my wife. And yet that's the way some of you approach the Lord, mechanically. I did my 15 minutes, I did my daily bread, I did my Ligonier ministry, read my page today. Fold that up and put it aside. And you wonder why you're not growing. Because you treated God like he was a checklist. That's a problem. Got to be on guard against that. Some of us don't make time for the word, the pure milk of the word. We substitute it with other things, like listening to Fox News. That's almost as good as a daily devotion. Or podcasts. Or music. It's Christian music. Sports. I feel God when I'm running around on the field. Fitness. Body is the temple of the Lord, after all. Hobbies, family events, entertainments. I know, friends, that this isn't popular. We neglect reading our Bibles and prayer. We neglect gathering with the Lord's people and sitting under the Word of God. And by extension, we don't make Sunday gatherings a priority. Instead, we take the attitude that if I don't have anything else to do, anything better to do, you might find me winding up in church. And all I can say to you is, don't be surprised if you're not growing in your faith. You have neglected the Word of God, and the Word of God, in the Word of God, we meet with the Lord himself, and the seed is scattered upon us, and things die, and other things are made alive. And you have neglected the nurture of your souls, and so you will continue to remain in infancy as long as we do that. And you will not grow in love, and you will not grow in holiness, because the Lord has inextricably bound the Word of God with the Christian walk. As you need food for your bodies, as the newborn needs the milk of its mother, the pure, unadulterated milk, so the Christian needs the Word of God. You need it! It's not an option to us. And so how will you grow if you don't sit under the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you don't love the Word? Do you know, friends, I don't need the Bible to read it in order to get to heaven. And there was a day when many people couldn't read and they didn't have Bibles of their own like this. And they would go from Sunday to Sunday. They would maybe scratch it in the dirt, or they would write it on chalk on a wall, or they would visit with some woman while they were baking bread, and they would talk about Sunday's sermon that the preacher preached. And the Lord worked beautifully in his church and he expanded its bounds. But can I point out something obvious to you? If you have a Bible, will you raise it up? Do you see how privileged you are in all the peoples of history that you have the Word of God in your midst? And we neglect it. We don't bother to read it. Can you name the books of the Bible? Can you give me the Ten Commandments? the four Gospels? Do you know your Bibles? And I'm not asking you to perform things mechanically. And I'm saying, as Peter would say, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Some of you have been in the Lord for years, but are nevertheless infants in the faith. And if you would pour half of the energy you do into nurturing your faith as you do your hobbies, if you would read the word, listen to the word being taught or preached, and heed what it is saying, you would grow, and it will transform you. You will, little by little, more and more resemble our Lord in your person. And you will grow. You will grow in love. Which is Peter's point. When we crave the pure milk of the Word of God, we will grow, because those who crave eat, don't they? Those who crave eat. I questioned as I was working on this, how do you long for something? The truth is, perhaps you don't crave reading the Bible. The truth is, perhaps you don't miss worship when you're not there. But you don't think about the Lord really at all during the week. Now you see, that would be a problem. That should be a warning sign. The person who's sitting in church, but who Monday morning, they don't care. The knowing Jesus Christ has no bearing on what they're going to do that evening, or how they're going to carry themselves, or what they're going to do. That's a problem. That's a warning sign, you see. The question I have is this, is that the only way I know that you can create a craving is that you have to have tasted of that thing first. Right? I keep trying to give sugar to my grandchildren. And my plots are always foiled by my daughters. No, Daddy, don't. Not yet. Right? Why? Why don't they want me introducing sugar to them? I've got a Pez holder that I keep in my desk so I can shoot a Pez into their hands. Dad, that's got food coloring. They don't want my children, my grandchildren, they don't want them becoming addicted to sugar. What will it do? It'll create a craving in them. Now they've tasted it. I don't like green beans and mush anymore. I like Pez candies, please. I want Fruit Loops for breakfast. This is what it does. It creates cravings. When you taste of something good, you have a craving for it. And if you've tasted of the Lord, you have a craving that has been instituted, that has been initiated. Notice what he says, verse 3. I'll read it with 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. For my friends, have you tasted of the kindness of the Lord? That would be the one reason I can think that you don't have a craving to be in the word. Have you tasted of the Lord's kindness? Have you tasted of it? Peter here speaks to the Christians, telling them to long for the pure milk of the word. How can anyone long for what he's never experienced? He doesn't know what he is missing. These people have experienced. They have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, if may also be translated, and some of your translations will have this, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Since they have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, they ought to long for more of the same. Since you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, you should crave more of the same. And that's what comes to us, friends, when we pick up the scriptures and read. David writes in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Those who have experienced the salvation of the Lord, the forgiveness of their sins, the release from the guilt of that sin, know the unmerited kindness of God, and they want more of this. They crave that pure word that not only was preached to them by which they were born again, but that will lead them into a greater, a deeper, a sweeter walk with the one who has saved them, thus also causing them to grow in holiness. But if you've never been born again, If you've never tasted of the Lord's goodness, you may be merely caught up in religion and self-righteousness. To you, the church and Christianity is a mere exercise, a demand. It's taxing, it's tiresome. I do it so that the preacher and my family, they don't nag me. You frankly view these things as things that can't be craved. But perhaps, friend, the weeds and the worries and the fears of this world are choking out what once started out as a good thing. Have you tasted? Have you tasted of the good things of the Lord? If not, I would encourage you that you would fall on your knees and turn from your sin and believe upon Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to save sinners, friends, and there's no sin that you've committed that is so heinous or so big that the Lord Jesus will not forgive you. But he calls you, leave that sin behind, turn from it, and believe upon him, and he will save you. And you will taste, and you will know what I'm talking about. You will taste and see that the Lord is good, because he will take your sins, all that you've done in the past, and he will remove it as far as the east is from the west, and there will be nothing that will ever separate you from his love in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, my friends, I would urge you, look to Jesus Christ and believe upon him. And if you say to yourself, I have believed, but I still find no joy in the Lord, that I would encourage you, perhaps the things of this world have crowded in on you, and they're choking out what once was a longing and a yearning. What should you do? You ready? Feed on what is good and starve that which is bad. Turn off the blasted television. Push away from the computer. Take out the earbuds. Do away with these things and get alone with the Lord. Sit in the quietness of a room by yourself and open the pages of Scripture and rediscover who the Lord is and what he has done. Consider all that he has made and all that he has done for us, that he has even thought on you. And count the blessings, his loving kindnesses to you, again and again and again, until you recall how good that taste was. And nurture that. Nurture it. Feed it. And look upon Christ and all that he has done and thank him. Thank him profusely. Laying aside all of those things that hinder you in fulfilling this command to love. You see, we need each other. And we're called, commanded to fervently love one another. Put away those things that are hindering that and feed what is there, so that we might together serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word and for your kindness to us. And I would pray, O Father, that you would help us. We are indeed a people who are so richly blessed that our blessed eyes have been taken off of you, which means we're really not all that blessed, because our riches and our conveniences and our comforts have become a curse, because anything that leads us from you is a curse. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would help us, and that you will preserve us, and that you will grow us in our love for you. Little by little, Lord, that you would set us free from sin that so easily entangles us, and help us to walk in the newness of life. We pray, Lord, that we would not remain as newborns in the faith, but that we would mature. Help us to mature by reading your word. Bless us with your spirit and grant us understanding, that we might be equipped for every good work. We do ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.